So today is the first Sunday of the month, and so we are going to get back to our monthly topical series called God Questions, where we're answering the most basic questions about the Bible. And right now we're answering the question, who is the devil? And so if you remember, so far we've talked about who the devil is, and where did he come from, and what happened to him. We've talked about his origin. We've talked about his sin and his fall. And so all of those questions we have answered. So today we're going to begin talking about what is the devil like and what does he do? And so our springboard text this morning is going to be here in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. What is the devil like and what does he do? So we're going to answer these two questions actually together as we now look at the names of the devil in the Bible. And this will give us information about what he is like and what he does. In the Bible, the name of a person always reveals the nature of a person. And the nature of a person determines the actions of a person. This is a very important principle to know when you're reading your Bible and when you're studying your Bible for yourself. Okay? When you come across the names of people, places, and things in Scripture, you want to take the time to look up those names in the original languages that the Bible was written in. The Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew. The New Testament was primarily written in Greek. And you can grab books that are called concordances that will take these words and these names and translate them for you from the original languages to give you an understanding of the meaning of those names. Now, why is that important? Because in Scripture, the names of something, a person, place, or thing, also speaks about the character or the nature of that person, place, or thing. And especially when it comes to the names of people, when you see the name of a person that represents their character, then you see why they did what they did in the Bible. Okay? I'll give you a perfect example. In the Old Testament, we see that Adam called his wife's name Eve. But then it says, comma, because she was the mother of all living. It's what she did that determined what her name was. The name Eve means life or living. And that means that from Adam, the Lord took a side and created a whole other life, a whole other person, which also perpetuates human life. So her name is Eve, which means life or living. So the nature of Eve is she is full of life. She has received life from Adam and from God, and she gives life in giving birth. The main thing Eve is known for in the Bible, besides what we're going to read about here in Genesis 3, by sinning, she was also known because she's the first mother, the mother of us all, actually, right? That's a perfect example of how the name of a person represents the character, and then that character gives us insight into what that person does or what they're known for. We have another example of it in the New Testament with a man you may be familiar with by the name of Jesus, right? I hope you are. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1, the angel tells Joseph that the child that his prospective wife is carrying is actually the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he should call his name Jesus. And then it says the reason. It tells what he will do, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. Well, that's interesting. So the nature of Jesus, the man, is he is the Lord, he's God, but the God who in his human flesh brought salvation to all of us. That's why it says, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we see the name of Jesus. We look at the meaning of it. It tells us about his nature and character. And then what's that tell us? What he'll do. You see that? That's a principle that you want to use when you're studying the Bible on your own. Okay? Take the time to look up different names of people, places, and things. And looking at the meaning of the name will give you insight into the nature of whatever you're studying, which will give you insight into the actions of that person. See? So just a little tidbit of information that will kind of enhance your study a little bit. And so that's what we're going to do here with the devil. Because in Scripture, he's given a lot of names, But those names actually give us insight into his character, what he's like, into his nature. And then when we see his nature, then guess what? We look and we see what he does as the devil. Okay? And so that's what we're going to be looking at. So you're here in Genesis chapter 3, and what's interesting is the devil is referred to in Genesis chapter 3 five times as the serpent. The first name that we see in Scripture that he is given is not the devil or Satan. The first name he's given is the serpent. And we find that here in Genesis 3, and we find it five times. But not only that, he is also referred to as the serpent five times throughout the New Testament. One time in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and then four other times in the book of Revelation. Three times in chapter 12 and once in chapter 20. Now what's interesting is in Revelation chapter 12 verse 9 and Revelation chapter 20 verse 2, the devil is actually described as that serpent of old, who is also called the devil and Satan. And so what's interesting, when John in the book of Revelation calls him that serpent of old, what's he referring back to? Genesis chapter 3, see? And so what's interesting is this. When we go back to Genesis chapter 3, here's what we see. In the Garden of Eden, the devil, who was a fallen angel. Now we know that the angels, according to Job 38, were created before the earth was created, because when God laid the foundations of the earth, if you remember, the sons of God and the angels rejoiced. So Satan was already around before the earth was created in Genesis chapter 1, but we see him then as the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. So sometime after Genesis chapter 1, but before Genesis 3, we have Satan's rebellion and his sin against God and the rebellion of the third of the angels who fell with him. So what's interesting is in the Garden of Eden, the devil is seen here as a serpent. And what's interesting is we see that this fallen angel, or literally an angel, if you remember, is a spirit being. And what this fallen angel or this spirit being who we know as Satan, what he did is he literally possessed the body of a real snake and he talked with Eve. Now let me ask you a question. Did you hear what I just said? I said that the Bible says that a fallen angel, a spirit being, possessed the body of a snake and talked to Eve. Do you really believe that? I mean, for real? A talking snake. Sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? Sounds like once upon a time, there was a talking snake. Except this story doesn't end with, and they live happily ever after. For real, Pastor? There's talking snakes in the Bible? Well, I'll even go farther than that. When you go to the book of Numbers and look in chapter 22, you'll find a talking donkey. So let me say this. If you have a problem with a talking snake in Genesis, if you keep reading the Bible, you're going to have more problems. If you can't believe that there was a snake that talked, what are you going to do with the donkey that talks? Of course, you may look at your spouse and go, well, I live with a donkey that talks. No, don't do that. Here's the amazing thing. If you can believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God created in the beginning when there was nothing, that God created the heavens and the earth, what we know as the universe, if he created that out of nothing and by his sheer words of speaking it into existence, then you shouldn't have any problem with any other miracles that are written throughout the Bible. If you truly believe that your God created everything we see out of nothing just by speaking, then what is the problem with a talking snake? What's the problem with a talking donkey? I know what you're thinking. I'm looking at a talking donkey right now. I tell you, that's what you're thinking, no? All right. For real? Here's why I bring this up. I know this seems kind of silly, and we're going to get deeper into the passage here. But do you realize there's actually Bible teachers today who will say this? Back in Genesis 3, when you see Satan pictured as a serpent, that wasn't a real snake. that Satan inhabited and possessed and spoke through it. The snake is just a description. It's just an illustration. It's spiritual. It's not literal. Okay? And the snake is just a description of the nature of the devil. When it says serpent, it's speaking of the devil, but the word serpent just describes the nature of Satan. That's all. And these same people will say that most of the stuff you read in Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11, that stuff isn't really real and literal. It's just allegories. It's not to be taken literal, but it's to be taken spiritually. See, you're to spiritualize it. I heard Hank Hanegraaff one day, the Bible Answer Man, and he said this very thing, that the serpent in the garden wasn't a real snake. It was just describing the nature of the devil, that isn't literal. So that's why I asked you here today, do you really believe what I just told you? That in Genesis chapter 3, a snake talked to Eve because it was possessed by a fallen angel? You better believe it, because it's exactly what the Bible says. Let me prove it to you. Look in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 1. And let's do this. Let's let the text of the Bible tell us what's literal and what's spiritual. Look at the wording in verse 1. Now the serpent, you see that? The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The fact that when Moses writes Genesis chapter 3, he compares the serpent to what? The rest of the beasts of the field. And what is Moses saying here? That this serpent was a literal snake, and it was a literal animal because it is one of many of the beasts of the field. It's being compared to the beasts of the field. Why? Because it is a beast of the field. If you read that scripture, I mean, it really in verse 1, is there anything there in that scripture that leads you to believe this isn't a real serpent? Read it in its context. Moses compares it with the rest of the beasts of the field. Why? Because he's saying it's one of them. This is a literal snake. Let me prove it to you some more. Come down with me down to verse 14. When the Lord starts pronouncing the judgments for the sin that was committed against him, he says to the serpent, because you, the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. If the serpent isn't a real animal, then why does Moses again compare him to the cattle and to every beast of the field? If it's not a real animal, if it's to be spiritualized, not taken literally. And you have to understand that. Because if you spiritualize most of the events and the things that we see between Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 11, you know what you've done to the foundation of the Bible? You've destroyed it. You know why? Because Jesus himself quotes from Genesis between chapter 1 and chapter 11 several times. And if Genesis chapter 1 through 11 doesn't mean what it says, then we have big problems with the words of Jesus, because Jesus quoted it and Jesus referred back to it as if it was all literal. And other New Testament writers do. And so if what we're looking at here isn't literal, then it literally undermines the rest of the truth of Scripture. That's why I'm telling you this. Because there are tricky teachers today who will say, oh no, this is all spiritual. A snake that talks? Ha, ha, ha. But here's the thing. What do they do with the donkey? So, in the garden, the devil, who was a fallen angel and a fallen spirit being, literally possessed the body of a real snake and talked with Eve. That's what we're looking at here in Genesis 3. Now, what possessed the devil to possess a snake? Here's where we get spiritual. It's nature. The nature of the serpent itself was akin to the devil's own nature. So the serpent was a good cover-up for the devil. Now, it really didn't cover anything up, Because the nature of the serpent, okay, is similar to that of the devil. That's why the devil inhabited the snake, the serpent. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, listen, the Hebrew word here for serpent literally means, you ready for this? Snake. That's another reason why I think it's literal. Because the word means snake. Now, here's what's interesting, though. The word for serpent, which means snake, comes from the Hebrew root word, which means to hiss or to whisper. Now we get a little deeper into the nature of the devil and why he chose to inhabit a snake. The word for snake or serpent in Hebrew comes from a Hebrew word that means to hiss. Why would the Hebrews use that word? Because what does a snake do? If I say, make the noise of a snake, you're all going to hiss. Yeah, that's the connection. But it doesn't only mean to hiss, but it also means to whisper. And that is the nature of the devil. And what did he do in Genesis 3? He inhabited the serpent, and then through the serpent, whispered to Eve lies, which we're going to see in just a moment. You see the connection? Now, I want you to notice here in verse 1 that the serpent is described here as cunning. I'm using the New King James Version, and it uses the word cunning. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. The word cunning is translated here in the King James as subtle. The word also means sly, crafty, or shrewd. It's saying that the snake was like that. Out of all of the beasts of the field, that serpent, man, he laid low. He was sly, he was crafty than the rest of the animals. And so was the devil. And that's why the devil inhabited the snake as opposed to a rhinoceros or a cow, right? And you know what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, one of the places where the word serpent, referring to the devil, is mentioned in the New Testament? Here's what Paul says, and I want you to listen, because here's where our real teaching begins. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul said, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul, referring back to what happened in Genesis 3, tells us that the serpent, after he was possessed by the devil, through his craftiness and his shrewdness, lied to Eve and made her believe the lies and deceived her. That's what we're going to be reading here in Genesis chapter 3. So here's what we understand. When we look at the name of the devil, the serpent, what do we learn? We learn that the devil likes to whisper. The devil is sly. He's crafty. He's shrewd. He lays low, but he's deadly, just like a snake. So, when the devil wanted to lead the first man and woman into sin, he started by attacking the mind. It's what Paul says, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, he says, "I fear that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Guys, this is how the devil attacks me and you. Satan's strategy hasn't changed from the Garden of Eden until now. When the devil approaches us, you know how he does it? By whispering in our minds words that are contrary to the truth of God. The devil is cunning. He's subtle. He's sly. He's crafty. When the devil approaches you with temptation, here's what he does not do. "Bob, I'm Satan. How are you? See my tail? You know? We got this idea. You know? If I were to ask you, does Satan approach you?" Well, of course not. Yes, he does. But he's sly and he's crafty. When Satan comes and tempts you, he doesn't introduce himself. Okay? He doesn't make this big to-do. I'm here. No, his nature is like the snake. When the devil approaches me and you to tempt us, he does not announce himself, introduce himself, but here's what he does. Like the snake's hiss, he whispers thoughts to your mind. And these thoughts are what Paul described in Ephesians chapter 6 when he was talking about putting on the armor of God. These thoughts is what Paul described as the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, time for some confession here. You ready? Isn't it amazing how you can be sitting in church and worshiping the Lord? Isn't it amazing as you're sitting here right now listening to the Bible being taught? There are fiery darts coming into your mind right now. Thoughts that you may even say, where'd that come from? Why am I thinking that? And if you would be honest, some of those thoughts are very ungodly. Sinful even. You know what those are? Those are the approach of Satan to you. To distract you from hearing the truth. And to put seeds of doubt in your mind about what God has said to you already. But I'm amazed how you can be sitting in church and listening to the Bible being taught and all of a sudden some crazy thought comes out of nowhere, boom, and just hits you. Now, if that happens, that is not necessarily a sin. That's just the devil approaching you and shooting his fiery darts at you. But that's the way they come. They come first as thoughts. This is first how the devil approaches us, through our thought life, through the mind. And why does the devil do that? Because the devil knows whoever controls the mind of a man controls the man. Whoever controls your mind, whoever has your mind's attention has got you and controls you. And the devil knows it. And that's what he does. He approaches us in our thought life, in our mind. And what does he do? He comes and he whispers and he approaches us in our mind with thoughts, fiery darts that are contrary to God's word. If you would, look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman. Now notice he goes to the woman first. He doesn't go to the man. The commandment of God was given to who? Back in Genesis 2, it was given to the man, not to the woman. But this is another one of Satan's strategies. He always looks for the weakest link in a church, in a family, in any kind of organization, in any kind of environment. He'll look for the weakest person and go to them. And so he comes to the woman. And look what the devil says to her. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, of course, the answer here is, yeah, that's exactly what God said. God said you can eat of all the trees, except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat. There was the tree of life, and then there was all the trees of the garden they could have ate from. Now here's what's interesting. Look at the question the devil poses to her. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What's he do here? He causes Eve to doubt God's word. He questions God's word to Eve. He whispers to her. Because he don't want Adam hearing that he's messing with his wife. But he knows that she's the weaker vessel, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. He goes to her when the man's not around and says to her, did God really say that? After all, he said it to your husband. He didn't say it to you. So are you sure that God said you couldn't eat of every tree? What's he doing here? Questioning God's word and causing doubt to rise up in her heart toward God and what God said. If you keep reading, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, and she's speaking here of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, you shall not eat it. That's true. God did, didn't he? Now, where did she get the rest of this line? Nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God did say, you shall not eat it, lest you die. But where did she get, nor shall you touch it? Because if you go back to the commandment God gave to Adam, God didn't say you can't touch it. I mean, doesn't it prove to be true that if you're not allowed to eat it, that touching it is also completely out? You know what I'm saying? That's like a truck driver that used to work for me at the job I used to work at. I was a manager of a shipping department, and I had a truck driver who said this to me, speaking of his relationship with his wife. He said, "You know what? It don't matter where I get my appetite as long as I eat at home." Speaking of his sexual relationship with his wife. In other words, he says, it don't matter where I get my appetite for wanting intimacy with my wife. I can look at other women. That's okay. As long as I don't touch them and I only touch her. Let me tell you what, if that's your attitude, you are jacked up seriously. That is wrong. Even for a sinner, that is wrong. No, it isn't okay of what you look at. And can you believe I've had Christian people tell me, in case you're one of them here, we're going to set this straight right now. I've had Christian people tell me that they've had counselors tell them to help them in their intimacy and their sex life, that it's okay for them as a Christian to watch porno movies to stimulate their sex drive and appetite for their spouses. I've had Christians tell me that when they went to other churches, they had leaders of other churches telling them that. So in case you think that's okay, I'm telling you right now, it's a sin. And when you do that, you're committing adultery against your spouse. It is not okay. Okay? She adds in here, nor touch it. God didn't say that, but it only goes to prove true that if you shouldn't eat the fruit, don't mess around with the fruit. If God says stay away from a certain sin, you don't see how close you can get to it without doing it. Paul calls that in the New Testament giving opportunity to the devil. Okay? So that is not cool. So don't play these legalistic games with God and try to justify your own appetites by doing things and trying to use this excuse. Well, it's not hurting anybody else. Well, I didn't really touch it. I really didn't, you know, do this or that. I just got close to it. Don't play that game. That's a trick of the devil. Okay? But here's what's interesting. She answers, and her answer is part right. Now, I do have this theory that maybe the nor shall you touch it line may have came from Adam. I could picture Adam trying to explain to Eve, God told me that we're not allowed to eat this fruit. And just so that you understand, I have to now tell you, because he gave the commandment to me, and I can see him begin to try to explain this to Eve, and as many times wives do, they have 50 questions. Well, why not? You know, and all these different questions. And I think it may have been possible that Adam finally just got to a point where he said, you know what? Listen, woman, just don't touch it. Just stay away from it. Every man in here is thinking amen in his mind, I'm telling you. Listen, honey, here's what God said. Don't eat it. Why not? How come? How does it work? Why does it work that way? You know, all these different questions. So finally, he just said, you know what? Just don't touch it. Stay away from it. But look at verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God told Adam that he would. And now the devil does what here? He doesn't only question God's word and put doubt in her mind about what God has said. Now what's he do here? He denies God's word. You should not surely die. Oh, if God told you that, he's a liar. What is the devil doing here now? This isn't just placing doubt in her heart. He is literally denying God's word. God's a liar. And you know what I think is behind that little move? It's trying to get Eve to question God's love for her. God doesn't want you eating from that tree because there's something good in it. It's fun. There's something there that you would thoroughly enjoy. But God's holding something back from you. God's giving you these commandments because he doesn't want you to enjoy yourself. He doesn't want you to have everything you need. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever went through a situation so difficult you thought, why is God holding back on me? Why is he not giving me what I need? He did the same thing to Eve. The devil tried to make her think that. So he starts off by causing doubt in her mind concerning God's word, questions it. Now what's he do? He denies God's word. You shall not surely die. So here he's blaming God of lying to her. And look at verse 5. For God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What's he doing there? What he's doing is he's telling Eve, God is holding back on you. That's always a lie, guys. In fact, we're told that the Lord withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. But he tells Eve this. But also notice in verse 5, the third thing he does with God's word. He now replaces it. He replaces God's commandment and God's word to them with his own lie. And he'll do the same thing to me and you. He'll tell us, set that Bible aside, man. Here's how you really get ahead in life. And he gives you an alternative. He replaces God's word with a lie here. And what's the lie? The lie is that if you'll eat the fruit of this tree that you shouldn't eat, you know what'll happen? You'll become like God. That was a lie. Because when they finally did, in the end of the chapter, eat the fruit, did they become like God? They became like God only in one way. They now know good and evil. Up to this point, all Adam and Eve knew in the garden in their relationship to God was good, because God is good. But when they forsook God's command, took the devil's offer, what did they also become aware of now? Evil. That is the only way here Adam and Eve became like God, and the rest of the text tells us that. That they only became like God in knowing both now good and evil. Until this, they only knew good. So here's what it tells me. It tells me when we allow the devil to lie to us and we believe things that are contrary to God's word, and we go outside God's word, we go outside God's commands, and we go outside the perimeters God has set for us and the boundaries God has set for us, you know what happens? You then begin to really learn what evil is. You really begin to experience in your life evil. God doesn't give his word to us and tell us to stay between the lines because he's a legalistic mongrel. And this is the only way to be holy, is to follow a bunch of rules. But those commandments and his word is there to keep us safe, just like we do with our own children. When you tell your child, you are not allowed to go out and play in the street, your child thinks that is restrictive. I know, I used to be a child. What do you mean? It's so much fun to go out in the middle of the street and pass ball. Yeah, but you can get killed. Right? We talked about that last week. If you're not old enough to understand, you got to look both ways and get out of the road when a car comes, you're going to get killed. As parents, we put parameters on our kids all the time, not to be legalistic, but to do what? Keep them safe. We're not doing it because we are trying to put them in bondage. We're doing it because we want them to live and experience a good, full life. And God is the same way with us. But when we believe the devil's lies and we get outside of the parameters of God's word and what God tells us, guess what you open yourself up to? The evil of the devil. And in fact, isn't it interesting in the English, the word devil was just evil with a D in front of it. Interesting. So, what's he do? We see right here, three things. He questions God's word, causes doubt to arise in her heart. Second thing, he denies God's word, right? And then the last thing is he replaces God's truth with his lie. And that's what he does to me and you. That's still his strategy even to this day. Now, here's what's interesting. Another name for the devil, which goes with the serpent that we see in Scripture, is this. He's called the liar. And that's what he does to Eve here. He lies to her. And in fact, in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said this. I want you to listen. Jesus told the unbelieving Jews of his day, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you realize that the devil has kids? He does. He has children. Jesus just called the unbelieving Jews the children of the devil. He just said, "You're of your father, the devil." Who is it that is the devil's children? Those who do not and will not believe upon Jesus Christ. They are the children of the devil. Also, Jesus will go on in this scripture to tell us in John 8:44 that those who lie are children of the devil. So, when you meet a Christian who seems very sincere and very Christian-y, but man, there's a lot of inconsistencies in what they say to me and then say to you, and you catch them in some stories here and there that just aren't true, they just might not be a child of God. They might be a tear. Let me tell you what, if you're here today as a Christian and you practice lying to save your butt and get yourself out of situations, that is only proof that you're not a real believer. Now, I'm not saying that Christians aren't tempted to lie, and sometimes Christians do lie. I'm saying if this is your regular mode of operation, you're in trouble. Because Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 to do not lie, but to speak the truth in love. Okay? I'm not saying that real Christians don't ever lie. I'm not saying that. Okay? Because I can show you biblical proof that good men of God lied in the Bible. But what I'm saying is, if this is your regular mode of operation, how you get yourself out of sticky situations is you tell stories that aren't true. Or you withhold information, or you do certain things that constitutes lying as your regular way of life, you're in trouble. You need to repent. Because in Revelation, it makes it very clear, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Okay? The children of the devil, who are they? Those that will not believe in Christ, and those who lie. Now, it's interesting, because another way we know the devil has kids is in Genesis 3. If you come down and you look in Genesis 3, whenever the Lord speaks to Satan, look at verse 15. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Her seed? Who was her seed? Her seed was speaking of Jesus, the Messiah. Well, who's the devil's seed? That's his kids. The devil has children. Who are they? According to John 8, Jesus says it's those who won't believe and those who are liars. Okay? And also, ultimately, the devil's seed is the Antichrist in Revelation 13. The one who will come as the false Messiah one day is literally the seed of the devil. So the devil does have kids. Here's your job. Make sure you're not one of them. Jesus said to those unbelieving Jews, "You're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer. There's another term or name for the devil in the New Testament. Jesus calls him a murderer. Well, who in the world did the devil ever kill with his own bare hands? In fact, he ain't even got any bare hands. He's a snake, remember? Here's the deal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, if you are angry with your brother, you're a murderer. The devil is angry at every one of us because he believed his own lie, that he could become like God. And acting upon that deception and lie, he was cast down from heaven. And then God created me and you. And then even after me and you sinned, God himself became a man, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, was raised from the dead so me and you could have a restored relationship with God, something God would not and did not do and will never do for the angels, of which Satan was one of. And because of that, the devil hates mankind. He's angry with you. He hates you. That's why he tempts you. He tries to destroy you because you now hold a place higher than he ever will. He's a murderer from the beginning. He lied to Eve, which led her husband to rebel against God. And he did it all because he was angry. He's a murderer. But he goes on to say he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Now listen, Why? Because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in the devil. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, from what's inside him. For he is a liar and the father of it. Where did lying come from? It came from heaven when the devil was there. And he said, I will exalt my throne above God's throne. I will be higher than God. He believed his own lie and was cast down. The devil's a whisperer. And he whispers lies to us. That's how he approaches us in our mind first. After he approaches us in our mind with thoughts contrary to God's word, he then approaches us through the lust of our flesh and through the allurement of the world. We'll talk about that next time. But here's what's interesting. The devil, he is a liar. So that means when I find myself whispering and telling lies, I'm also of the devil. We've got to be careful. All of these characteristics we see of Satan, we can take and we can examine our own heart and go, okay, do I do that? Do I do that regularly? If so, we need to repent. Because it's very easy to do. Why? Because we also have a fallen nature that loves this stuff. Our fallen nature loves to hear gossip. In fact, just think about the word gossip. It sounds like a snake, doesn't it? Gossip. Sounds like the hissing of a snake. The whispering of the devil. Be careful of those who call themselves Christians and they want to whisper to you. Be careful of those that you find yourself, there's a lot of inconsistencies in what they're telling me. Be careful. They might just be of their father, the devil. In closing, there's this story. And I heard this from back like from the 1500s, from an old fable, but I'm going to end with it today, and I love it because it makes the point of the nature of the devil. What's the devil like and what does he do? Well, listen. A scorpion, being a very poor swimmer, asked a turtle to carry him on his back across a river. Are you mad? Exclaimed the turtle. You'll sting me while I'm swimming and I'll drown. My dear turtle, laughed the scorpion, if I were to sting you, you would drown and I would go down with you. Now where's the sense in that? You're right, cried the turtle. Hop on. So the scorpion climbed aboard, and halfway across the river, he gave the turtle a mighty sting. The poor little turtle began to become numb from the venom and began to drown, and he began to sink to the bottom of the river. As they both, the turtle and the scorpion, sank, the turtle resignedly said, do you mind if I ask you something? You said there'd be no sense in your stinging me. Why did you do it? It has nothing to do with sense, the drowning scorpion sadly replied. It's just in my nature to sting. That is the nature of the devil. He is a serpent. He whispers, he lies. And if you listen to his whispering and his lying, he will sting you with it. He will tell you God's word isn't true. He will try to get you to doubt it. He'll try to get you to deny it. And he'll replace it with something he calls better, something more realistic than what God has promised. But the end of that is death. Because that scorpion is a perfect picture of Satan. Satan already knows he is going down for his sin. In fact, in the book of Revelation chapter 12, it actually says that the devil speeds his work up during the tribulation period. You know why? Because he knows he has but just a short time before he's judged. And he wants to take as many of us down with him. Why? Because he's angry and he hates us. Because the Lord loves us. You have an enemy out there. And this is the way he operates. And so next month, we'll pick up right there and we're going to talk about the rest of the approach of the devil. The first way he approaches us is through our thought life, bombarding us, whispering to us these lies to get us to doubt God's word, to deny God's word. He tells us things that are contrary to the Bible. And then we're going to see next time then how he uses the world and even our own flesh to bait us. But there's something we can do in Scripture that's very clear to combat all this. We'll look at that next time. Let's stand.